Open our Bibles, please, to the 126th Psalm. Psalm 126. Verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing him his sheaves with him. I want us to use that last verse for our text. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, I believe that's a good text for us to look at this morning. Sowing precious seed. It's most needed today, just as it has been of old. The whole of our life we're sowing in one way or another. In activity, in suffering, in thought, and in word. Always scattering imperishable seed. You know, you can't ever take anything back. It's always there. Sometimes we sow things and we say things, or even we do things that we just wish that there's some way to retract it, some way to take it back. But that's impossible. What is said. What is done. Mistakes, faults, and failures are good things that we've done. So we're sowing. Some sow into the lust of the flesh, in making merry and in laughter. Some sow to the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. I have a scripture, if you'd like to, I'll turn to it. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7 says, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal, and if so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Some sow to the wind, but they reap the whirlwind. But a special chosen people are sowing unto the Spirit, and they shall reap eternal blessings and eternal souls and eternal things. This sowing involves a lot of things. This sowing involves self-denial. Jesus said a man needs to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's a struggling against the flesh. It's contrary to nature. You know, Paul says to the Ephesians, you walked in time past according to the course of this world. That's always the downward course. Jesus said a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem, the holy city, and Jericho is a city of the curse, even in the Old Testament. And so we find it going down, and people go contrary to nature. You have to go contrary to nature. And you have to, there are showers of tears to sow in a spiritual way. It involves a lot of things. To sow to the Spirit requires obedience. Obedience to God and God's Word. It requires patient endurance. We have to be patient and endure. And sometimes it requires bitter tears and strong crying in our lives. Lifting up our hearts unto God. You know, when you talk about praying, we pray, we thank God for the food on the table, we say grace, as we call it. We pray in church, and we pray even privately. But sometimes in the bitterness of our souls, and when things are so bad that we can do nothing else but cry and pray, then sometimes I believe that that's the real lifting up of our hearts to God. We need to reckon that these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And they're not worthy to be compared, the Bible says, with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Some believers sow in sadness through daily sufferings, racked with pain, and yet from these are told out the love of Christ and His salvation. Now let us look at the text in its relation, first of all, to every Christian worker. And first, let us describe this service. I should say, basically, it is of every Christian worker. But the first thing is we need to describe this service that we have. And then, secondly, contemplate the reward. And the third thing is the word doubtless. It says, doubtless shall come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And this word doubtless, it binds together the service and the reward. And we're going to talk about these three things. First of all, the service of the Christian worker for God. Notice it says, he that goeth forth, he is going forth. That is, he goes forth from God. If he goes forth, he has to start someplace. He has to go from something to something else. He is seen the Lord. He is with God, and he goes forth from God. In Isaiah chapter 6, remember Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled his temple. And he said, above it stood the seraphims. And he said, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And then one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then in verse 5 it says, then said I, this is Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Listen carefully. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then he said, and then it says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard a voice from the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. It was after he got into the presence of God. Now remember, the first verse said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. He had his eyes upon an earthly king before. He was already a prophet. But he says, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. And so his vision of God caused him to surrender to God. And then he said, here am I, send me. So we go forth. We go forth from God. And this is the kind of going forth that we need. It says in our text, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. He has received a conscious commission, a divine commission, consciously in his mind and in his thoughts and in his heart, he's received this commission. And he knows it to come from heaven. And the Lord has given us a great commission. He says, go ye therefore. So we need to go. It's a divine commission. And we might say we have nothing to give sometimes. But you remember that the story, let me give you a story of the friend at midnight. You find it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. I think I'll have it in Luke chapter 11. Beginning with verse 5, it says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in the bed. I cannot arise and give thee. By the way, in those days, they slept on pallets on the floor around, and in the dark, a man might step on one of them. So he said, I cannot. And he says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because of he is his friend, yet because of importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. So the Lord is saying that in spite of our lack, in spite of our inability to give to other people, that we can obtain it. And if we go to God in prayer and keep on asking, we will receive. Sometimes we do not ask enough. We just keep on asking. Have you ever seen a little boy or girl and they come to mother and daddy and they'll ask one thing and turn around and they'll be refused and they'll ask again and they'll ask again. Finally, who gives in? And finally they get what they want. Well, we have a Heavenly Father and we just keep on asking. Prayer is asking, by the way. And we need to ask. There's a great sermon by Dr. Rice. It's prayer, he says, on prayer. And he says, prayer is asking. And that's all the way through it. I've read it many times and used the thought several times. But we ask of God. So we, if we don't have anything, we ask of God and He gives us. But this going forth from God seems to imply that He has been with God. In person, we must go forth from the mercy seat to be filled to the field of service and be filled with the Spirit to do the work of God. We must pray before we go. In Acts 4, verse 13, remember after it is said of Peter said, neither is there salvation. Verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And then it goes on to say that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So if we go with a message of salvation, we must go forth being led and guided by the Holy Spirit. I remember Brother Wendell said that he, when he witnessed the other day, he prayed before he went forth to a certain friend of his. And that's what we need to do. I remember one time we went to El Paso. The lady that painted our baptistry, Amelia Anderson, her husband was in El Paso in the hospital. And they had lived together 50 years. And she had been a Christian, a teacher, Bible teacher, and a good Christian lady. And he had never been saved. And I used to go out and visit him when he was working and doing things because we had something kind of in common because I was doing the same thing, building stuff. But anyway, to make a long story short, Louise and I made it a point to pray and to go. And we got down there and Louise said, I'll sit in the car and pray for you, as I went up to his room to witness to him. And on purpose. And finally it came to the point and I said, Mr. Anderson, isn't it about time that you accept the Lord as your Savior? And he said, Brother Joyce, I'm ready. Amen. He said, I want to do that. And he was saved. Amelia was up here. They had a cabin up here. And he says, you go and tell my wife. He knew she was up here in Ruidoso. When you get back, tell my wife. We had prayer with him, led him to the Lord. Got back and went around on Wiley Road up there close to the... Some of you know where it is, kind of off of the other road that goes into the Meacham Drive. Anyway, I circled around there on Wiley Road, and I drove up there in the car. We hadn't been home. My wife and kids still in the car. No, the children were, let's see. I forget about the children. But anyway, Louise was with me in the car. And just as I started to walk to the door, and she hadn't heard from him. They usually kept in contact by the telephone. She hadn't heard from him. And she looked out the door, and she walked to the door, and she threw her hands up and said, my husband was saved. And I said, yes, he was. And then it was right before Thanksgiving. I remember that because he was still in the hospital. And she went down there with him in the room where he was. And they were served a Thanksgiving dinner there in the room where he was in the hospital. And he asked her, he says, "Can I give thanks for the food?" Pray before you go. He that goeth forth, go forth from God. He goes forth away from the world. He goes forth to him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Jesus went forth, and we need to go forth. Without the camp of a common religion, so cold and dead and worldly. You know, there are religions that are cold and they're dead and they're worldly. There are churches like that. We don't want that kind of church. Going forth also implies entire giving up of yourself, being willing to give yourself to that particular field of labor to which God has called you. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." I'm thinking of illustrations all along that's happened in my life, and I don't want to bore you with them, but this one has just already come to me, because in Mount Pleasant, Texas one time, the name of the family was the Love. That was their last name, Love family. Man and his wife, and they had two little boys. You've heard me tell about the two little boys coming and holding me by the legs, the little twins, holding me by the legs when I was trying to preach, and I'd have to move around to escape their grasp. But anyway, little bitty tots. But the wife was saved that one morning in the church service, and he wouldn't come to church. So we missed him that afternoon and prayed that he'd come to church that night. And we finally got the commitment he would come, and he did come. And I had an earache all that afternoon. I could hardly study. But I remember what I preached on. It's in the book of Hosea. The shame of sin, the love of God. Anyway, there's 4 points. The price of backsliding and something else. But finally, the love of God and the words of confession, repentance. And God gave those words. It's all through the book of Hosea. But anyway, I preached on that night, and he was saved. But some of them wanted me not to, you know, as I was hurting, and do something else. But I wanted to do what God wanted me to do, and I just felt assured that as sure as I preached that night, he would be saved. And he was. And sometimes you have to give yourself to what you're doing in order to accomplish the purpose. So it says, give your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So it's only reasonable. And he that goes forth is also goes beyond the range of ordinary Christian labor. You go the second mile. You break new soil. You speak to another individual. And if some that you've witnessed to 100 times won't listen, maybe there's someone next to them that will. There may be someone in the church this morning that will listen. There may be some heart that's open to what God says in His Word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And also, you need a church home, a place of fellowship and service, so that you can go forth. So that you can go forth. That's the kind of church we want to have. Fresh hearts know the sound of the gospel when they hear it. And the next word, he that goeth forth and weepeth. You know, the Bible speaks of a man of like passions with ourselves. We're not angels, but men. A man, for he weepeth. Weeping because of a sensitive heart. Having compassion cultivates sacred passions and thinks much of the divine realities of Christ's death and of his salvation that he accomplished and of eternity. People will prepare for everything in life but eternity. And let me just say in passing right now that eternity looms before all of us. And everyone must begin to think about not only life now, but life hereafter. Because we're not going to be here all that long. We may like to be a longer time. But our days are numbered, friends. Every one of us. You say, well, I'm not that old. It doesn't make any difference. People die young and people die old. And you never know when it'll come or how. It's uncertain as to where you'll be, to how it will happen. It may be in an automobile accident. It may be a natural death. It may be after much pain and suffering and sickness. But it will come. And be prepared. And that's what the Bible teaches us to be, is prepared. Weeping because of a sensitive heart. Cultivate sacred passions. And then Paul said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. When Paul was preaching, he says, I was with you in meekness and in fear and in much trembling. And he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And God is the one that moves upon a heart during a service and during the preaching to cause a person to see their need. The preacher may be very eloquent, he may be very knowledgeable, but unless the Spirit of God moves upon the heart, nothing's going to happen. And that's what we need in our churches. That's what you need to pray for when your preacher is preaching. That God will take charge of it and that it will be accomplished according to His will. Jeremiah of old says, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. I believe that's Jeremiah 9, verse 1. Jesus said in Luke 19, let me give this for you. Verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Jesus beheld the city of Jerusalem and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. Listen, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. That's when Titus came in 70 AD. And he says this, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. That's Luke 19, beginning with verse 41 through 44. So there is a time and an opportunity for people to hear. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. What do you do? It takes a man of earnest, a man of tenderness, a man who loves lost souls, wrapped up in his calling, feels for his service and feels for the sinners that he needs to serve, mindful of his own unworthiness. You know, we quoted Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. He felt his own unworthiness. I'm a man of unclean lips. And his insufficiency. Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? He weeps because of the hardness of men's hearts. He weeps because of men's sins. He thought first that almost everyone, when you were saved and when you became trying to dedicate yourself to live a Christian life, didn't you think that almost everyone you spoke to would want to be saved? It's not that way. It's not that way. But there are some that will. It wasn't so that everyone that hears you would be saved. The Christian worker weeps because when he goes forth, he does see some signs of success, but he's often disappointed. Remember, Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 13 of sowing the seed, and some fell on good ground, some on stony places, some among the thorns and so on. But some finally fell upon good ground, and it'll bring forth fruit, some 60-fold, some 30-fold, some 100-fold. And it's good to see sometimes the answer of those things. The next word is bearing precious seed. There's no sinning, soul winning but by the truthful preaching of God's Word. There's no soul winning by untruthful preaching. You just don't win souls by not telling the truth. We have to tell the truth of the gospel. The Bible says the truth of the gospel saves. We must tell the truth as it is in Jesus. We must tell out the gospel. We must dwell upon the truth of God's Word and preach the Word of God. In order to do this, we must know the Word of God in order to preach it. You know, and I remember in the seminary one time, one young man was telling the teacher that he was just, you know, so enthused about going, that he didn't need to finish going to school there because he didn't need to be taught because he was so anxious to go out and witness to people. And the, Dr. Connolly, you've heard me mention many times, he said, well, what are you going to tell them? What are you going to tell them? See, you have to know it before you can tell it. You have to know the truth before you can tell the truth. But, you know, some people get too anxious to say things they don't know anything about. And I've had people make remarks to me that I had one, there was a young preacher who surrendered to preach in Oklahoma, I remember. And they asked him, the preacher, the pastor of the First Baptist Church there in Oklahoma, in Deval, Oklahoma. He let this young preacher just surrendered to preach get up and speak the first sermon, you know. And he got up and the first thing he says, and there'll be earthquakes in divers places. He says, they're already having earthquakes down where the, says, that means where the people are diving. And of course we know they're underground and undersea earthquakes. But see, divers means different places. And you know, sometimes we think that we understand when we don't have a clue as to what's going on. And there's a lot of folks like that. But anyway, we need to study God's Word, and we must know it if we're going to preach it. And then, bearing precious seed. We must know that it is precious truth that we're bearing. And then His reward, His success. By the way, that's the second point in our message. We talked about going forth, and going forth with weeping. And now, His reward, His success. It says, He shall come again. He went out from God with his seed, and he comes back to God with his sheaves. He comes back to give God all the glory. The Lord hath done great things for us. Notice the text. Notice this. It says, the heathen, in verse 2, then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Even the heathen recognized it. Now look at verse 3. The people said, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So even those on the outside can see that God has done great things for us. They may, some of them may not even want to admit it, but they can see that it is. And then we certainly recognize the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And so we give God all the glory for it. So the Lord has done these things. He shall come again with rejoicing. That's the success. Rejoicing here and rejoicing now. And rejoicing now in heaven. Isn't that what Jesus said when he brought the lost sheep back home? He says there's joy over one sinner that repenteth over more than 99 just persons that need no repentance. In Luke 15 verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven. In heaven, over one sinner that repenteth. So joy is in heaven when some person is saved. You say, I know there's joy on earth, but there's joy in heaven. And there's joy in the future. The Bible teaches that, Paul himself said to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, you are our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing. When the Lord comes in the presence of the second coming of Christ. You are my hope and my joy, not only joy now, but you're going to be my joy in glory. And the same thing for you who have witnessed and helped others in all in whatever you've done. It may not even have been in witnessing. It may be in some person's life that has taken notice of you and how you've lived and how you're dedicated, or maybe how you've given, maybe how you've shared, maybe how you sent out missionaries. Whatever aspect of your service is, God recognizes it and others recognize it. You know, the Bible says there's no man that liveth unto himself and no man dieth unto himself. And everything we do has an effect on someone else. Let's make sure that it has the right effect upon other people. He shall come again with rejoicing. Rejoicing now and rejoicing in the future. Coming with his sheaves, bringing his sheaves with him. While all souls belong to the Lord, yet in a sense they also belong to the one who brings them to the Lord. Bringing his, notice it says, bringing his sheaves with him. And then, last of all, the last point of our message, the word that binds the service and reward together. Serving and reward. What binds it together? If you have your text, Psalm 126, verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, the word doubtless binds them together, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The word doubtless binds it together. Some people say, well, I doubt that my life will amount to anything that will do any good. Paul said that we shall reap in due season if we faint not. In the book of Ecclesiastes, I want to read some verses. In chapter 11 it says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. You say, well, I've got to wait till the wind stops blowing. Shall not sow. And he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. Some of you have been on the farms in West Texas, different parts of the country, Oklahoma. I've seen those wheat fields, and when it's time to harvest and it's threatening rain, you better get out there and harvest that grain, or first thing you know, it'll be lying on the ground and you won't get any wheat. You couldn't scoop it up with a shovel. It's gone. It's broken down. He that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. God works in it all. We're the sow of the seed. Now look at verse 6. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. We don't know. We sow the seed. God gives the increase. And God has promised that doubtless shall come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This is God's promise. He said, my word shall not return void, but shall accomplish the purpose whereunto I sent it. God honors the gospel, and his gospel will not fail. There will be many that will not believe it, but some will. And let us sow in tears and reap in joy. And we need to do it readily. We need to do it now. I have something I want to read here for you. Sowing in tears. It says, he leaves his couch to go forth into the frosty air and tread the heavy soil. And as he goes, he weeps because of past failures, or because the ground is so sterile, or the weather is so unreasonable and so unseasonable, or his corn is so scarce, and his enemy so plentiful and so eager to rob him of his reward. He drops a seed and a tear. You do that? A seed and a tear. And so goes on his way. In his basket, he has seed, which is precious to him, for he has little of it. And it is his hope for the next year. Each grain leaves his hand with anxious prayer that it may not be lost. He thinks little of himself, but much of his seed. And he eagerly asks, will it prosper? Shall I receive a reward for my labor? Yes, good husbandman. Doubtless you will gather sheaves from your sowing, because the Lord has written, doubtless. Take heed that you do not doubt. No reason for doubt can remain after the Lord has spoken. You will return to the field, not to sow, but to reap. not to weep, but to rejoice.